Good to see you all this morning. To worship God together in spirit and truth is always a privilege and blessing. And we can take it for granted sometimes, but we should not. Well, last week I did a lesson on what is the Church of Christ. And I thought maybe following it up with another lesson about what it means to be a member of the Lord's Church. And I've decided to title it, Membership Has Its Privileges. You know, there was a commercial I remember when I was a kid from the 80s, 1987, 1988, run by American Express. Some of you have been around that long enough, you might remember that American Express commercial, Membership Has Its Privileges. And they said in the commercial, the thing that separates them from other card companies is they didn't treat their cardholders as customers, but as members. He said that's what made them different. And the commercial showed the gentleman, trying to get a last-minute flight, get a ticket home, and then having access to that, and then access to a driver once the plane arrived, and then rushing, finally getting to a play, sitting down at this play, and asking his wife, "Where is she?" And he sees his daughter, in the play. And so the idea was because of this access, this membership, he had these privileges. And so they said, don't leave home without it. Well, I got to thinking, church membership has its privileges as well. What does that mean? What does that mean? We should define our terms, shouldn't we? Member, what does that mean? Well, a member, defined by Webster, is the state of belonging to or being a part of a group. Now, to be a member of the Lord's Church, that takes place first in a universal sense, that you are part of the group of all the saved when one obeys the gospel, when they believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. You see the Ethiopian eunuch make that great confession of his faith and was baptized into Christ. And he was added to the body of Christ. You see there in Acts chapter 2, where they did that in verses 38 through 47. And it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word church just means the called out. Called out. Ecclesia. Called out of the life of sin and called out of the world, out of darkness and into the marvelous light, as Peter says. And so that's the universal sense of the church, the saved of all the past and the present. But there's another sense of the church, which is the active body, the local body of the Lord's church, a local manifestation of it, where the saved in this particular community band together and actively serve God, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to evangelize the lost, to edify the saved. This is the local church. In Acts, the 11th chapter, Acts chapter 11, there you see an example of it. In Acts chapter 11, we see a man named Barnabas, verse 25, departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. This is a local church, the church there, and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice they were called Christians and nothing else. They were disciples of Christ, and thus assembled, they were the church of Christ. That is the church of Christ at Antioch, right? So what does it mean to be a member of the local church there or anywhere? And that's going to be our discussion this morning. Now, first we want to understand and recognize that local church membership is actually a thing. And I have to say that because there's sometimes individuals that think that it's not. If you're a member of the universal church, they think, well, then you automatically qualify as membership at any local church that you attend. Or in their mind, they might think they're members of all local churches of Christ that are the same or that are faithful. And that's certainly not a New Testament concept. And I might add to that, if someone had that conviction, how many times after visiting do you automatically become granted a member to a local church? Is it after 2 times, 5 times, 18 times, or 29 times? Of course, they could never give an answer because you cannot find that in the Scripture. There is no passages to prove an argument like that. But what we do find in Scripture is a member of the universal church, a Christian seeking to join a local church. In Acts chapter 9, you see that in the example of Saul of Tarsus, who is going to be the Apostle Paul. Now, we know in Acts chapter 9, it details his conversion account. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord tells him to go into Damascus. He'll be told what he must do. And there Ananias comes, who was a Christian, and taught him the gospel, in essence, and also the very great work that was in store for Paul. And the Bible tells us there, verse 18 of chapter 9, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And the Bible then says, verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Notice the Scripture says he spent some days. And so we might say he was a visitor there. But later on in the future, what do we see in verse 26? It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So after they heard this confirming word, verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So you notice some of the difference from verse 19, spending some days with, to verse 26 and 28, to joining. You and I can understand the difference, right? There's times where we might go traveling on a trip or a vacation. And when we're on that vacation, we spend some days with a local church over there. We might meet with them on Sunday or Wednesday, whatever their services times are, when we're on that trip. When I go to a gospel meeting, I spend some days with a local church there, like I did in Gallatin, Tennessee just recently. But I am a member here. Where am I joined? I'm joined to the disciples here at this particular congregation. That's what Paul was doing. He would be a member of that church at Jerusalem for some time. We see it again reiterated this way in Colossians, here we got chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul is writing to the church, which is at Colossae. Notice that was a local church there. Colossians chapter 1, 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So there was the church of Christ at Colossae. That was a local work. And then in chapter 4, we learn that there was some brethren from that church that was on a mission trip or evangelistic trip with Paul. And notice how he describes him. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And so here was Epaphras, who was with Paul, spending some days with other disciples, but Paul recognizes, where was he a member? He's one of you, one of the brethren at Colossae. Notice in verse 9, same with Onesimus. He was with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And they'll make known to you all the things that are happening here. And so, though they were individuals with Paul at different places, their membership was still with Colossae. Paul recognized that. Men could be away for months, and yet it didn't change what local church they were a member of. And so, if local church membership was nothing, then it would make no sense to say that someone or a certain person was one of you, right? In Acts chapter 20, here's another angle along these lines. Here in Acts chapter 20, there, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And you can look at verse 17 to see that that's the case. So these were elders of the local church which met at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, therefore take heed yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the elders were to oversee the flock in which was appointed to them, where they were overseeing their local church membership. We learn in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that they were not to shepherd some other flock. No, that was the responsibility of that other congregation. But the shepherds at Ephesus were to shepherd their own members. So again, it wasn't then just with a concept of, oh, it's just kind of all willy-nilly. You just dive in and out, roam as you please. No, you're in the flock or you're not in the flock. It's a part to God in his mind of remaining faithful to Christ. After we become a Christian and been added by the Lord to the universal church, we want to remain faithful. And that's part of that, is that you seek to place your membership at a local congregation that you might be overseeing. Unfortunately, we don't have elders at this time. But it doesn't mean that there isn't still a role in which leadership or men are to oversee those that are with them until such a time can come when an eldership could take over that. That is their role. That's God's design for the church. So membership is something. It's shown in different ways and in different examples. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we're a Christian, have we done that? And if not, why not? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things that you've seen and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, we saw what Paul did, right? We saw the difference between spending some time with versus joining. And so he says, do as he did. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, right? Imitate me, he says. Imitate me. So now that we understand that and recognize it, and I apologize I didn't put up those verses until later on, what we do want to understand is that membership has its privileges. And maybe shedding some light on that concept might help us to then recognize the great importance of local church membership. So let's do that at this time. What is one of the privileges of being a member of a local congregation? Well, as a member, you become one of the family, right? As we discussed, membership is a part of the group. So now you're part of the family. And you know what? I think you and I understand that we recognize a difference between one in your personal family and one that's not, right? There's just a natural difference. You think about those in your own home, right? Your own domicile, which you live in. And there is just a natural difference there from those that live under that roof versus one that does not. Well, in the church, in a local congregation, we're considered part of that family, in the house of God. In Ephesians 2:19, it says that we're members, fellow members of one another, in the household of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, look what Paul says here in verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul here was writing to Timothy because he had to preach these things at the local church he was at. And he says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We know he's speaking about a local church because the universal church doesn't have any activity. There's no head over it or organization. But we see in the local church, there were things to be done, things to be carried out. And he says, I write so you know how to do those things. Where? In that local church, in the house of God. It's the extended family of God, right? He is the Father. Jesus is our brother, the scripture says in Hebrews. And we are the children. It means I belong. And you belong. That we belong. As Paul said of Onesimus, well, he's one of you. And you're one of us. See that? membership has its blessed privileges. Again, think about the closeness that resides within a home. In Romans chapter 12, Romans the 12th chapter, there you see Paul here talk about some of these blessed privileges in this home. In Romans 12, verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another." We get that. See, if you're not a member and hardship falls upon you, where are you going to go? Yeah, I understand we can go to the Lord and we should always go to the Lord. But here the Lord is saying you can go to your brethren as well. And you can find the help that you'll need. If they need to weep with you, they can weep with you. Rejoice with you, they can rejoice with you. Given to hospitality, you can distribute to the needs of one another. All these things. Being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, if we're not one of the brethren in a local congregation, then we can feel isolated, going solo. And that can be a very sad situation. But when one's a member, well, for the most part, members are very aware of other members, right? Because that's the way God made it and He expects it from us. I mean, again, it would be strange in our own household if one of my children became sick, really sick, and I didn't ever know about it. It'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? It'd be unheard of. Well, the same in the household of God as well, in that local church. And so we have this community, this group, where we can be members of one another and know when one hurts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, Paul says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Read that again. That the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now before this, he was talking about the body, right? The eye and the nose and the hand and the feet and how each part is necessary and important. I'll tell you right now, if I lost one of my fingers, I'd feel that. How it hurt, wouldn't it? It hurt my whole body. And so, again, when one chooses to say, well, I don't believe in local church membership. I choose to be outside the body, right? And the body's not going to experience the pain when that one outside does. God wants them to be a part of the body. And the body can only feel what's going on in its own body. Years ago, there's more than one, unfortunately, but I can recall at least two women that refused to place their membership. They just, you would talk to them about, no, I'm not going to do that, right? They're no longer here anymore. And there may have been a number of reasons why they did that, but that's sad. In a lot of ways, they chose to exclude themselves from the blessing of being a member, a privilege. But another, and again, I apologize, I forgot to put the verses up in time. Another illustration we might make is this. is that don't you appreciate having a sense of belonging to something greater than yourself? That often is one reason why individuals end up in a very depressed state, is because they only can see themselves and see their problems and they are isolated. But when you are a part of something bigger than yourself, then it's more than just you and what's taking place in your life, but what is going on in other people's lives as well. And God gave us that community and this sense of, okay, I can put my side aside and I can try and be a blessing and benefit to somebody else at that time. And that is actually a blessing. That is actually a privilege. Well, another thought to think about is this, is that a member is given the privilege of responsibility in the Lord's church. Now, I realize that that could actually be some reason why individuals don't want to become a member, right? They don't want to be responsible. I don't want to have to go to class. I don't want to have to prepare to evangelize. I don't want to have to have people over. I just don't want to be responsible for work. What they fail to realize is that their desire to be unaccountable or not responsible does not mean that God then holds them unaccountable or not responsible, right? Where does God say in His good book, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord"? That is unless you don't really want to be a member of a local church, and don't worry about that. You see, He doesn't say that because it was understood that you would be, and that there would be work that you would be responsible for, that you'd always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, it is true. If you're not a member, you're not going to be asked to teach a class or to go to a business meeting or to be involved. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be a member or that you don't have to be a member. What we need to do, friends, often is flip the script. Sometimes when people say, "Do I have to?" they need to start thinking, "I get to." Right? Again, it's the privilege. And we then begin to see things as they actually are. This privilege to be done out of thanks and not a grudge, right? Not grudgingly, right? But it's a blessing. I can do it with joy. I get to versus I have to is a huge thing. I kind of tell folks that in my workout class sometimes. Hey, look, if you're having fun when you're working out, it's like you're not really working out, right? But those that it's just a chore, it's just, I can barely, they'll be there January and then goodbye February, right? And that often can be the case in regards to the church as well. And so I'm missing that joy. What? How can I get that joy back? Well, I'll help you get that joy back. First off, let's notice a few things. Let's notice what is said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was commending brethren for their unselfish desire to be of service and to help one another. And he was overjoyed there in 2 Corinthians 9 when he talked about how God was enriching them and blessing them. And he talks about verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only to supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God." He says, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." And he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This was a thankful thing. It was a blessing that they were able to give and to give liberally to take care of one another. And he goes on to say in verse 7 of this same chapter, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so God cared about the motive behind one doing actually what God has asked them to do, that it would be cheerful and not grudgingly. And so in chapter 8, he talked about this a little bit. and how they were able to do this. And he said, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, and not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that was the secret to it all. They recognized who they really belonged to. They belonged to God. And so if this is what God would have me to do, then I'm willing to do it. And I want to do it. And then he goes on to say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There's the attitude that we're looking for in local church members, to be so thankful to serve God in any way in which his word has directed us. Again, say, I'd like to get that joy back. Well, think about it from this way, this angle, this illustration. If you were dying, let's say your kidneys were failing, and thus you required a kidney transplant. What would you think if there was someone else here that happened to have a child that had the exact match that you needed, could save your life, and they were more than willing to give you their child's kidney, and the child was too, so that you might live? I want to question, I want to ask you, would you be very happy and thankful for such a gift as that? Absolutely. Would you want to shower that family with your thanks? Wouldn't you want to be with them as often as you could be? Especially at church services. Absolutely. You wouldn't have to have your arm twisted, would you? That would be something that you would gladly want to do. Well, now I want to ask you, what if someone said, well, your condition actually requires the life of my child, and I'm willing to give that for you. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Oh, you said, no, I wouldn't ask for somebody to give up their child. God gave up his child because your condition required it, so that you and I could be saved from our sins. See, he didn't give us a kidney. He gave us his only begotten Son. How much more so should we be filled with joy and thanks to have the privilege to serve such a one as that? There's something wrong with us when we've lost that joy and that thanks and say, do I have to be responsible for work? I think if you and I would be the one that have given up our child or even our child's kidney when we were treated like that, we would be extremely hurt, wouldn't we? Now, I want to say this. As new Christians, we just don't throw you into leading prayers or teaching a class or songs. I know Thomas would, but don't listen to him, right? Listen, there's time to grow, and you need to actually learn, and you're given that chance, okay? Now, there may be some that have been members for years and years and years, and then, yeah, we might say, as the Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, okay? But when you're new, we're going to give you that space to grow in the Lord, your relationship with him, and in your knowledge, so that when you do come before the congregation, you are effective in what you do. And when you're ready to participate, the time will be known. As women, the same is true as well. New member of the congregation, you're not thrown to teaching children's classes right away. We need you to grow. We need you to mature as well. But as time goes on, there are so many good ways in which women participate and help in the work and are involved. Like I said, it may be through children's classes. It may be in coordinating efforts among other women to assist some of the needs of others in the congregation or even outside of the congregation. And there's a lot of ways in which women are active and involved. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each part of the body is necessary and has a place. And you, when you join this local congregation, will have a place too. And then last four this morning. I'm really behind on my clicks today. As a member, you get to stir up and be stirred up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And read with me verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, how do we do this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Paul said one of the privileges of being a member is that we get to be together in our assemblies. And he encourages those he's writing to not miss those assemblies. And he says, I recognize there may be some that are doing that. They shouldn't be doing that, right? Now, this particular congregation assembles Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Other congregations might meet more or less than that. Whatever congregation I am a member of locally, I am saying I want to be at all of those services. Why? Well, because it's an opportunity to consider each other and to stir each other up to love and good works, along with also worshiping our God. It means we get to be involved in our lives with one another. Church assemblies are not the only place where this is done, but it's one place absolutely where it is mandated by God that we should do so. Stir each other up. When we worship and commune and contribute together, we are all being stirred together to love God and to do good works for Him. As members, we're saying we want to be with each other and to serve God arm in arm, you with you and you and me. You know, a football player without a team can't play, can he? A snowflake by itself is nothing. But together, they can shut down a city. God desires us to strengthen each other by being together. And so I'm committing to be at least to all the assemblies of the local church. I'm saying you can count on me. I'm not going to be floating around out here where no one knows about me or what I'm doing or cares about me. I'm going to be here. I'll be my brother's keeper and they'll be mine. Now, one thing that takes place to stir each other up is through the teaching and dissemination of God's Word. Have you ever stopped to think that that is a form of discipline that we need? We need it. Every time we meet, we are given instructive discipline, molded by God's Word, refined by the fire of God's Word. The sinful behaviors of our life are rebuked, and they should be repented of. It also means, yes, that if indeed there's a member that refuses to give them up, chooses to continue in their sin, then they are subject to church discipline. But even that is in an effort to bring us back to Christ. As a church, we can and we should discipline wayward members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I might say that may have been one of the reasons why some of those women I mentioned earlier didn't want to place their membership. They knew perhaps one day they had a wayward heart and they would leave and go away or do whatever they're going to do. I don't know. But understand, that discipline should not be looked upon as some poison, but rather as some medicine. A last-ditch effort to call one back to the truth. Right? You might think of it as the person that has had a heart attack. And you've got the EMS there. And they're trying to give, you know, them chest compressions. They might break some ribs. They might take the paddles out and shock the person with a lot of voltage. That's hard on a body. But it's to save them. And so yes, church discipline, when we have to withdraw from a member that's walking disorderly, that's hard. It's hard on a body. But it's an effort to save them. That's exactly why God designed that. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you still got Hebrews open there, you'll see this in verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives." Now, you know what a scourge is like. It's a big old spanking, right? I mean, that's a terrible one. But he's saying that there's this passage that spoke about how the Lord does that to the one he loves, right? To bring them back into alignment. It may be difficult, right? Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And so, just as we spank our children to get them back in line, he says, I recognize that can take place also in a local body as well, to bring a member back in line. It's not joyful. It's not pleasant. That's what he says, verse 11. "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." And so there's instructive discipline and there's corrective discipline that takes place in our assemblies. And that is an effort to stir each other up. It's a privilege to be a member of a local church. That keeps us heavenward bound. So this is not a ball and chain, but rather it is a place of refuge from the world. And we need to remember that. It's a place where you get to be you and you're not rebuked for it. Right, in the world you are because you're often different than the world if you're a Christian. You don't laugh at their jokes that they laugh at. You don't say the words that they say. You talk about the Bible and Jesus, and they don't want any of that. But here, you're with people who don't laugh at those jokes, who don't say those words, and love to talk about the Bible and the Lord. You get to be you in Christ here. See, I'm the lucky one. I get to be a member of this congregation. Membership has its privileges. Julie and I are members at Costco Warehouse in Nashville. We can go in there and buy things at a discount, but non-members can't. They make sure you scan your card before you go in there. Membership has its privileges there. Again, Julie and I are members of a gym in Bowling Green. They don't let us non-members just walk right on in there. Membership has its privileges. Maybe you're a member of an exclusive group with its privileges. I'm here to tell you that there's no better group that you can belong to than the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the only membership that matters in eternity. And so while some treasure their membership at one place or another, this membership we talked about this morning is the only one that counts with God. Am I a member of His body? Both in the universal sense and the local. And if not, why not? Because that is a question you and I will have to give an answer for. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not God's child. You need to first be joined by the Lord to His church. By repentance and baptism, He will add you to the body of the saved. That's His work. And you can become a member this morning. But maybe you haven't joined a local church. That's your work. That's what He's expected you to do, as we saw Paul join the disciples at Jerusalem. Maybe that's something you need to try and make right in your life. Maybe you've done that, but there's some other sin involved in your life. Like we said, there's a privilege of being in the family. We can pray for one another, weep with one another, strengthen one another. And if we can do that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Be free from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, there is power. A wonder-working power in the blood. them. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.